Good morning. Good morning, church family. How are we today? Good to see you all this morning. We're going to get seated and get started. It's lavender, okay? For everyone that's like, why is he wearing an irreverent sweatshirt? It's because I'm in full support of our partners, Baked with Love. Look, we're so excited. They kicked off their first day as a storefront here at the Point Community Center yesterday. They had a wonderful day. Get to know our partners, Liz and Heath. They're dear friends of mine. They're incredible people, and they have a vision that goes far beyond baked goods. They want people to experience the love of Jesus as they engage them. But I do love their motto, eat dessert first. Right? Oh, it's good. So just, we love our new partnership with Bake With Love. Feel free to enjoy. Do not drool over their peanut butter Reese cup cake that's in the glass storefront. That's mine. I'm just kidding. No, they just, everything that they put their hands to is just really excellent. So I'm excited for the partnership and you all enjoying it. But before we get into the teaching today, and before we touch on some of the current events, I want to do something really special because there's a special family that's close to my heart. They've served this church family as both volunteers and then also recently over the last year in a pastoral residency. And so if you could, I want to welcome Estevao and Soraya De Silva with their boys out to the platform. This is Estevao Jr., this is Enzo, Mauro, Edson, Estevao's beautiful wife, Soraya, and then Estevao for the last 13 or 14 months has served in a pastoral residency on behalf of our church family, helping across the board, not just with assimilation for new Mainers, but also on the pastoral front in the ways of prayer, in the ways of freedom, in the ways of ministering to people, helping us better understand how to disciple a culture that we live in today. And so I'm slightly a little sad, but Estevao has had this birth and this burden for something greater than just a pastoral residency here at East Point. And the first time I got to meet Estevao was about 2.5 years ago, and he came to me and he said, God's given me a vision to plant a church. God's given me a vision to reach people for the kingdom of God, people that are of his people group, but also people all over the country, all nations, all tribes, all tongues. He has a vision of the kingdom of God that has been birthed within him. And so though, yes, yes, praise God. And so today is not a day of goodbye. One, because they love our family ministry and they love this church, so they're going to continue to be a part of the church family and let their boys be a part of this church family and family ministry, student ministry, all of that. But two, this is a commissioning, because we believe that God has confirmed and is birthing this call in their hearts to plant a church actually right here in the state of Maine. And so we're excited for them. We're with them in prayer. We're with them in relationship. We're going to walk with them. We're committed to walking with them through this process. We believe it's in the Lewiston, Auburn area. And so we're going to confirm that further. We're going to continue to walk with them. But what I want to do today is I want to bless them as a church family. I want them to feel the love from this church. I want them to feel the appreciation that we've had for him and Soraya serving on our team. And if you want to know more about what they're doing and what God's doing in them, you can see them and discover East Point after this service and then also after the second service. If anything, to just give them. This guy has a spiritual gift of hug giving. If you want the best hug, it comes from this guy every time. And it's just this warm embrace that you feel like just the hug of God is coming upon you. And so it's good. It's good. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you could just reach your hand out. If you could reach your hand out. And I'm going to pray over Estevao and Soraya and their family. Father, we thank you so much for these two children of yours. And we thank you for their faithfulness to the gospel. Father, I thank you that Estevao and Soraya hear your voice and they obey. oh, there's no greater calling, there's no greater invitation than to just seek out you, Holy Spirit, and what you're doing and just be a part of your work. And so, Father, wherever they go, however they go, I know they're going to go in the way of Jesus. They're going to go with a burden for your kingdom coming in greater measure here in Maine. And I just thank you for all they've done. And I pray that this is just the beginning for them. Father, thank you for their service. Thank you for their hearts. We love them. And it's in you that we pray, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Let's see. Love you, man. Oh, love you. Yes. Oh, thank you, church family. Such an exciting time. It really is. And I know at the same time that we're celebrating just an incredible birth of God here in the local church, that we're also facing some really difficult headlines. I think everyone here at this point, it's been 7 or so days, 8 days since we first mentioned it from the platform. Graham last week was able to pray through what was really a conflict that we didn't fully understand, but I think we're getting a fuller measure of the understanding of what's going on over in Israel. And I am not a geopolitical expert. I am not pro anything other than pro the kingdom of God, but what I do know is that we stand with Israel as they move forward. But we're going to see the text today. We're going to pray for everyone involved. And we're going to pray greater than any nation that the kingdom of God comes in power in the Middle East. Amen? Because we know that it's his kingdom. It's his simple kingdom, as Matt articulated this morning, as we sang, that reigns and rules over any other king, dictator, prime minister, terrorist organization. The kingdom of God will reign on earth someday soon. And we serve a king. And I'm not going to get into end times. If you want to have those conversations, talk to Graham. He knows way more than I do about those things. But what I do know is Jesus is going to come back. And Jesus is going to come back as a ruler, as a king. And he's going to come back and fulfill the vision of his kingdom he proclaimed on that Sermon on the Mount. And so I think there's no better topic for us today than to actually focus on what Jesus was trying to iterate to his disciples as he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And as we get into the text, you're going to understand that this is not just a call for how we think about global warfare and conflict, but this is actually how we think about conflict in our own lives. That we start on the micro today, and it bleeds into the macro. Right? That we look at how we handle human relationships, how we handle conflict ourselves, will actually spill over into the greater lives that we get to live. And so this morning, I just want to highlight that the followers of Jesus in his time, it was no different than what we're facing today in terms of wars and calamities. And even that final week of Jesus's life, Jesus came parading into Jerusalem as a king, riding on a donkey, Hosanna in the highest on Palm Sunday. Anyone familiar with that? Right? And about midweek, Jesus is preparing. He's walking through the city of Jerusalem, what would have been this temple that King Herod, this Roman occupier, would have built for the Israelites. And they're walking through the whole temple courts and heading outside the city walls. And the disciples are actually pointing to Jesus. Look at all this beautiful construction, Jesus. Look at this temple, these earthly symbols of God's glory. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24. Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you that not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not, alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations. Why? Because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people.
Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, church, just lean in just for a moment. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Our commission is not to be alarmed. Our commission is not to run around fretting and fraying. Our commission is to be faithful with the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching it to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And Jesus is leaning his disciples in, and he's saying, guys, you're getting caught up with stones and temples and things built by human hands. Don't get caught up in that, because the end, it's coming, and you need to be prepared. You need to be ready. And Jesus would have said these words around 80, 30 to 33, maybe, mid-30s. It was only 30 years later that Rome itself would be heading down the main corridors of travel to a city called Jerusalem. And in AD 66, the Israelites, the Jews, they revolted against a Roman occupation to a point that Rome said, we have to make one final blow and decimate the people Israel. We need to show them a lesson. And what did they do? They destroyed the temple of God, and not one stone was left on another. But 10 years prior to that, you know who was penning a letter to the church at Rome? Paul. And here's the thing, as I was wrestling through this, is we look at military might, we look at force, and we look at power. That had all descended upon Jerusalem, and what has already gone to Rome? The gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. While Rome was focused on destroying a temple built by human hands, Paul was already writing a letter to the church at Rome on how to be faithful with the gospel. Infiltrated. The kingdom of God spreads not in the ways of this world. It doesn't wage war as the world does. Paul writes in his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Church, I just want to remind us this morning that we do not wage war as the world does. We wage war with the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and by prayer. That the call for us is to repent of our own sin, to turn our face to God, and to appeal to our loving Heavenly Father. And He moves in power, does He not? He will move. He'll move in our lives. He'll move across this region. He'll move across the globe. Our call is to pray. In our weakness, He's made strong. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all of the world as a witness to the nations, is what Jesus says. And a couple weeks ago, a few Sundays ago, we had this little gathering on our road in Gorham, and I was able to meet a few of my neighbors. It was this legendary party that we haven't been invited to in the 4 years we've lived there, and so we finally got the invite. So we show up, and we're meeting all these wonderful neighbors, and then there's this family that's multi-generation. They're there, and they're from the country of Laos in Southeast Asia. And so we got chatting, and he and his wife run businesses up in Windham. And so he asked me, he goes, what do you do for a living? I said, I've got the sweetest gig. I'm a pastor. I pray, I read my Bible, and I take naps. Some of you actually think that's what I do. I'll show you my timesheet, right? No. He said, you're a pastor. Oh, my word. Where are you a pastor? I told him at East Point Christian Church. And he said, that's the place with the playscape. And I said, yeah, and Jesus, but yes, the playscape, right? And he said, I want to tell you something. In the 70s, missionaries came from the United States and shared the gospel with my parents. They had an encounter with Jesus. They raised us up in the Lord. We're not only second generation Christians, but my little kids are followers of Jesus. And if you want a story about how we as the church wage war, it's that. It's missionaries in the 70s going in to an antagonistic, angry culture, a Buddhist culture in Southeast Asia, bringing in the good news of the gospel, no matter what the results are going to be. And there's now a harvest of three generations in a family that's now here in America. And then get this. He says, we feel called to be missionaries here in America now. He's bringing the gospel, starting businesses up so that they're able to share the good news with Americans. Isn't that a little humbling this morning? And so just know, the weapons of our warfare are not ineffective. They're effective. They just look different. And we're going to talk about one of these very specific weapons that the early church chose to take up, like we take up John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whole thing that Tim Tebow writes on his eye black, and we put on our soccer cleats and we write on the inside of our palm of our hand to remind us when to pray, right? Like all these little quippy things we do with John 3:16. There's a verse in here that we're going to see that was the early John 3:16 of the church as they went through it. And it sounds like this. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Do you imagine if that was our mantra as a local church? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so today, I just want to highlight this big idea that Jesus' kingdom is perfect love. This idea sounds really kind of pie in the sky, but I want to help us walk through the text, the scripture. The Bible tells us what this means for our life. But the big idea is that Jesus' kingdom, the simple kingdom that we sang about earlier, the kingdom of God that is going to go out and proclaim to all of the world, it's of perfect love. Not perfect lovers, not perfect Christians, but its essence and its goal is perfect love. And so how are we going to handle conflict? How are we going to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you as followers of Jesus here today at East Point Christian Church? And so as we get started in this specific text in the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, we read this a few weeks ago, that he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Do we remember that? That's a familiar passage. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. Well, this specific one is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So if you know somebody next to you is a peacemaker, say you're a child of God. You are a child of God. The identity comes in Jesus' preamble here as a result of taking up a position of reconciliation. That we're reconcilers, peacemakers. And many of us get that confused with peacekeeping. Right? That we're trying to appeal to all these people and keep the peace around us. What Jesus is saying is, no, we step into conflict, we step into unreconcilable situations, and we make reconciliation in his name. That we are peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And as a result, we're children of God. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, starting in 38, he says this. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Welcome to doormat training 101. That's what it feels like. You're like, wait a minute, Jesus. And even worse, Jesus is proclaiming this to Jews who are listening while they're being occupied by Rome. He's like, yeah, you got slapped on the right cheek? Turn your left cheek also. They're going to force you to go 1 mile? What if you went 2? Right? I don't think that Jesus is teaching his disciples to simply just be doormats, to be pushovers, to be pacifists. I think what Jesus is teaching them is what perfect love looks like. Perfect love looks and feels a whole lot like servanthood. right? And the disciples, their context would have been back in the Old Testament in the Mosaic Law and in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus. There was a whole lot of tooth for tooth, hand for hand, life for life, right? It was this, that's not fair, so we're going to make it fair. We call that justice around here, right? They deserve justice. Justice will be served. And so God's order for his people Israel, for their survival through all of the wilderness, through making their way into the promised land, this was a divine order, the framework of the law that we talked about a few weeks ago, handed down to maintain the life and the health of his people Israel. And yet Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, at this point, in my fulfillment of the gospel, in my fulfillment of the heartbeat of the law, in my framework that is now getting a fulfillment of the love and the home and the abode of God, it's no longer this framework without a vine. As my vine grows on it, so too will things change. That at this point, love them, pray for them, and we're going to see that. And so I want to start with this little exercise, and as a thought comes to your mind, I just want you to capture it. And you've got a connect card that's going to help you facilitate it later on, I hope. As we think through, people who maybe proverbially maybe slapped us in the cheek, maybe forced us to go a second mile, maybe somebody who not just took our jacket, but they took the shirt off our back when we weren't offering it to them. Maybe they said something that you can't get out of your head. Maybe you feel justified in holding somebody hostage and not giving them the forgiveness that you know you need to give. So let me ask you this question at the top of the sermon, and we're going to revisit it later on. If I were to invite you to pray for your enemy, who comes to mind? Don't say it. Don't say it. And definitely don't look to your right or your left. Who's that person? We all have them. The connect card's not big enough for my list. Who are the people in your life that when you say, hey, pray for that person who you have something against or who maybe has something against you, who is that? And hang on to it. As we go through this text, keep revisiting that name. Keep revisiting that person. So I just want you to know that perfect love feels like servanthood. It feels like servanthood. Think about Jesus at the Last Supper. Didn't he know that Judas was going to betray him? Didn't he know that one of his followers was going to betray him? And yet he comes in and he prepares a basin and he takes his outer tunic off and he wraps it around his waist, grabs a towel and washes their feet. Who might be in our life that God's inviting you to step in as a servant and not as a judge? To step in and say, hey, let me proverbially wash your feet instead of lambaste you with what I feel like you need. Perfect love feels a whole lot like servanthood. And picking up in 43, Jesus goes again at him and he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, referencing back to the law. Right? God was saying, love your neighbor, be in good relationship with your neighbor, but the enemies are out to get you. They're out to kill you. They're out to decimate you. Hate them. Keep them at an arm's distance. We're going to wage war against them. That's the law. And yet Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. Jesus is very careful with his words here. Do you remember? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And Jesus says that you may be called children of your Father in heaven. Peacemakers pray for their enemies. They love their enemies. They pray for those who persecute you. And I want to highlight that perfect love, this essence of the kingdom, it's not fair or easy. In a culture where we live in, that it's all about fairness, right? It's all about equality. We all want to be treated right. We want to take the easy road. Give me the 30-second YouTube how-to video, and I'll watch it all day long. as opposed to taking a 6-month-long masterclass to really understand its essence. Our culture is ravaged with taking the easy road and desiring the fair treatment. But think about Jesus for a moment. Does that line up with his teachings? Does the easy way line up with Jesus' teaching? Does the fair treatment of people line up with what Jesus himself endured? And yet he looked at his disciples. He looks at us as his followers. And he says, they're going to treat you the same way they treated me. But do we believe that? Do we let that soak down in our soul? You know, in 2016, there was a terrorist massacre bombing that took the lives of over 24 Coptic Christians. You might have remembered this situation. It happened over in Egypt. The Coptic Christians had been overwhelmed. The government had been flipped over, and a group of radical Islamists took the lives of innocent people, mostly women and children. And the priest stood up, completely justified to be able to talk about judgment, to talk about recourse, to ask for reform, to ask for governmental reaction and oversight, to ask for international intervention against this terrorist attack. But you know what his words sounded a lot more like? Thank you. We love you. And we're praying for you to the terrorists. He says, thank you. And you go, what do you mean he said thank you? He said, because you just made their journey to their Savior a whole lot shorter. Dying as a martyr is an honor in our culture. They're with Jesus, is what he's saying. Now, are they grieving? Of course they are. But he's keeping his eyes fixed on heaven. And he says, we're praying for you. To the terrorists that did this, just know that we love you and we're praying for you. And you know how the world responded initially? They said, you guys are crazy. You're a bunch of doormats. And they're saying, no, our kingdom is not of this world. We're praying for those who terrorize us. And we're going to see later on in the gospel, they took a page right out of Jesus' book. That as Christians, we're called to this perfect love, and it's not always easy or fair. Jesus goes on to teach about the Father. He says, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. High bar, huh? Perfect. And I don't think what Jesus is saying, you need to go around and keep tally on when you're not perfect because you'll never measure up. I think what Jesus is saying, keep your eyes fixed on what's truly important and get out of the comparison game. Because at the end of the day, if you're just loving the people who love you, if you're just giving back to the people who give to you, if you're just insulating and isolating yourself from this world, are you truly that effective for the kingdom? That's why I love being a part of this church family. That's why I love the way that we do outreach. That's why I love the way we engage our community is we're not just trying to wrap our arms around all of the Christian circles and say, let's sing kumbaya until Jesus comes home. We're saying there is a kingdom of God to come on that peninsula and in outer Portland and down in Saco and out in Windham and up in Brunswick, and we're on the move. We want to see God's kingdom permeate. But it takes perfect love. It takes showing up on the street sometimes as street disciples while people spit at your feet and say, we hate you and we don't want you. But on the other side of town, maybe somebody's saying, I just need a hug. Could you hug me and pray for me? Is getting your feet spit on not worth that? Maybe it takes stepping in with service providers and saying, hey, we have a sum of money. We want to help lead people toward betterment through something like the Go Team. And these service providers are saying, well, we don't line up values-wise, but we're saying, can we just please give you this? We know that there's a desperate situation. We had an event that we were planning a couple weeks ago with a local partner, and that partner ended up getting sabotaged by some small agencies that were going to be vendors, and they ended up backing out of the whole event. And you know what our elders and our team chose to do? Here's your full refund. We had every contractual obligation to keep that money, but we knew we're not following the ways of Jesus if we sit there and say, well, the contract says we're keeping our money. It's going to fill our coffers. It's about who we're called to be as followers of Jesus, as individuals, as people. How we engage in antagonistic and a cold culture matters. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, because perfect love, it pleases the Father. We've seen time and time again when we get things right, we've gotten many things wrong, but when we get things right, it's amazing how quickly the Father comes around and blesses. It's amazing how the Father comes around and encourages. It's the way that a father comes around his son and says, I saw what you did and I'm proud of you. That happens in our lives as we follow Jesus and we live into this vision of perfect love. It's like servanthood. It's not easy. It's not fair, but it pleases the Father. So John, a disciple of Jesus's, who would have been walking with him for 3 years, the one that he says, yeah, Jesus liked all the other disciples, but he loved me most. Right? This is what John, one of his disciples, says in 1 John chapter 4. It was a letter he wrote to the local church. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. The day that Jesus comes back, that he was foretelling in the first passage that we read. In this world, we are like Jesus, and there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love each other. Why? Because he loved us first. Perfect love drives out fear. I want to hang on that. Perfect love drives out fear, church. And there may be people in this room that have all sorts of fears and anxieties this morning. It might have nothing to do with the global conflict that's brewing over in the Middle East. It might be because of what's happening to a son or a daughter in your family. It might be because a relationship is dissolving in your fingertips. It might be because you woke up to check your bank account and the numbers were red this morning. Fear riddles our culture and it's permeating the church. And there is only one way to get it out. And what is it? Perfect love drives out fear. And you know where that perfect love comes from? We try to just muster it up. We try to do the right thing. We try to put the right bumper stickers on our car and make the right Facebook posts. All of that is an expression of what perfect love truly is. It's Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for you and me. There's no bones about it. Perfect love drives out fear. Jesus dying on the cross drives out the enemy from your and I's life. That's the spiritual reality. John is pointing the church back to the fact that perfect love has a name. His name is Jesus. And there's an order of operation that Paul says, we love each other because he first loved us. This is not an equal and opposite equation here. We love each other because Jesus loved us. I hate to admit it, I probably won't love you unless I recognize that Jesus loved me, because you'll frustrate me and I'll frustrate you. We're humans. We live in broken relationships. All of our lives are riddled with the fall of man. And yet Jesus says, let me come in and be the peacemaker in your life. Let me come in and reconcile your heart so that you can reconcile others. We love each other. We are a church family because of one reason, because Jesus loved us. He loved us so much that he came from heaven to die for you and for me. Because there's no way that we can do this perfect love without him, without the Holy Spirit, without each other, without the conviction that comes from following Jesus. Paul says twice in two different letters to the church, reminding them that they were the people who were enemies of God. That our inherent birthing into this world is being an enemy of God. When we talk about peacemaking, we try to do it with other people, we have to recognize that that's what Jesus did for you and I. The Son of God was the greatest peacemaker that we've ever seen. And it's through his perfect love. Paul says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. In Romans chapter 5, he says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, his resurrection? You and I, we can't be peacemakers apart from receiving the greatest peacemaking that's happened in human history through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it was on that cross, it was on that forsaken, rugged cross that Jesus is hung, his arms splayed wide with stakes through his hands and through his ankles, hanging on this cross, suffocating, looking at Romans and Pharisees and Sadducees, his enemies. And you know what he said? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. The greatest peacemaking statement in the scripture in my mind, that though he was suffering on a cross, he wasn't just slapped on a cheek. His shirt wasn't just taken off his back. They beat him within inches of his life. They cast lots for his clothing. They put a 100-pound wooden beam on his back and made him march 6 football fields uphill to hang on his own cross that he carried. And it sounds great, maybe on an Easter morning service, but let me remind us that was for you and for me. Each and every person sitting in this room, if we don't grasp with what Jesus has done for us to be peacemakers, we have no chance here on earth. We're gonna be frayed with fear, frayed with anxiety, but when we look upon that cross and we receive the forgiveness that Jesus was declaring, that we would be forgiven because we knew not what we were doing, that we would receive his love, we would receive his spirit. And Jesus looks at you and I today after receiving that good news. And he says, in this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the cross, this good news of the resurrection, this good news of my Holy Spirit coming in to dwell among you, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's this gospel that is the weapon of our warfare, church. It's this gospel that is our only chance here on earth. It's this gospel that has the power to demolish strongholds in people's lives here in Greater Portland. It's this gospel that introduces harassed and helpless sheep without a shepherd. It's this gospel that we stand on here alone as a church in South Portland, Maine. That it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, for me, that whole event where we were planning a couple weeks ago, I took it personal. When an organization comes in to try to draw people around a table to be able to have good conversations about the state of Maine, and in one day, they're gonna be here, and the next day, they say sorry. And they had some pretty colorful words for us. I took it personal. I said, this is my church family. This is our team. These are our elders. Then I thought about Jesus on the cross. And I said, there's no decision to make. His perfect love drives out fear, drives out insecurity, drives out anxiety. But he invites us to the cross as well. Because the cross kills the inner person in us that wants to hang on to fear, hang on to insecurity, hang on to anxiety, that inner person that wants to be comfortable in their control. And the cross says, no longer. If you want resurrection life, you have to experience full death. And so as we think about communion today, this is a preparation time for our hearts to remember what Jesus did for us, so that way we can take a step together today in responding to him. That early church, I just imagine He's getting letters from Paul. They're up in Rome. Rome sacking Jerusalem, destroying Israel. And those Romans might be in a dark, those Roman Christians are in this dark room, maybe down in a basement. And all they have to cling on for hope is Jesus. They don't have foreign policy. They don't have military power. They don't have anything other than these two things right here that Jesus gave them. Every time you gather, do this in my name. Remember what I've done for you, because it has the power to save. So we take the bread together, recognizing that it's his perfect love broken for you and I, so that you and I can be made whole in him. We take the bread together. And the cup of the new covenant, poured out, perfect love poured out on you and I for the forgiveness of our sin, so that we can turn the cheek, so that we can give the shirt, so that we can go 2 miles when we're demanded to. It's because of what he's done for us. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We take the cup. So before we pray, I'm going to ask you to take that Connect card out. And I'm going to remind you of the prompt. You see, on the back of these Connect cards is a single line. Now, if you're like me, you might need all the other 17 lines as well. But what this Connect card says is, I am praying for blank to begin following Jesus. Scratch that to begin following Jesus just for today. And write, so that I can forgive them. When I say pray for your enemies, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, think of that person. When I invite you to pray for somebody that you really don't want to pray for, that you have a hard time praying for, just write their first name. Don't give first and last name, address, phone number, please. This is about us, not about them. Because Corrie Ten Boom, a survivor or a victim of the atrocities in the Holocaust, she talked about forgiveness as this church bell with a big rope. And unforgiveness is actually us hanging onto that rope, ringing the bell. And the bell is just blaring their name and what they did to us and all these hard things that we've endured because of their actions. And Corrie Ten Boom says, stop pulling the rope. Take your hand off the rope. Because all you're doing is you're ringing it into your own head. And this morning is a moment where we take our hands off the rope of a person. Maybe it's multiple people. But we want to facilitate a space where we together can forgive, can pray for those people, can begin releasing them, because there is healing and there is blessing that comes, I assure you. This is more about us than it is about them. God will take care of them. But we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And so then here's the moment. Think about the cross. Think about Jesus. And take this card with their name on it and walk up here and lay it at the foot of the cross. As Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. May we say the same as we lay it down here at the altar. And maybe you need to be prayed for. Maybe somebody needs to just wrap their arms around you and help you facilitate this and let it go. Maybe it's decades of unforgiveness. Maybe it's decades of hurt. Maybe you just know this needs to birth out of you and you don't know how it's gonna. Let us help you. Let us facilitate that. We're gonna have pastors and a few of our female prayer team members up here, and they're gonna pray for you. They're gonna be available for you as we finish this final song. But don't just sit on that name. If you have a name, I just encourage you, lay it down. Lay it down, because I'll be joining you as well. Let me pray for us. Father, oh, we thank you that it's your forgiveness, it's your perfect love that casts out all fear, that we have nothing to fear. The enemy has no hold on us, because you are perfect love, because you are the one who drove it out of us, and may we, Father, not allow it to come back into our lives. Bring to mind the people that are keeping us from you and from them. May we do the inner work so that you can continue to equip us to do the outer work of gospel transformation here in Greater Portland. Holy Spirit, I ask you to move in power in our hearts and our minds this morning. As we worship you, may this be a sacrifice we're willing to lay on the altar because you, Jesus, laid it all on the altar on the cross for us. And we're willing to let this go, even if it feels like death. Jesus, would you please just draw our hearts to a deeper place of intimacy and knowing you? Would you help us release all of this? In Jesus' name, amen.